Well, there are places all over the country today that are gathering in a place or in a building that they call a church. But have you ever stopped to think about what that might mean, or more importantly, what that should mean? Because is a true church simply people gathering in a building called a church? According to the biblical definition of the church, which we looked at a couple weeks ago, the true church, the ecclesia, are those who are called out by God. They are an assembly of God's people who have been redeemed by God through Christ's redemptive work on the cross, and as a result, have become children of God that now gather together with one another as his followers and as his worshipers. Now, that is who the church is, but the question is, what should the church look like? What should define the church? What should the priorities of the church be, and what are the marks of a biblical church? Those are pretty basic questions that I think every church needs to ask, but they're also pretty important questions that the church really needs to wrestle through. And yet people and churches are all over the board when it comes to identifying what the marks of a healthy church should be. And I don't think I'm telling you anything new as I say that. Many conclude that a healthy church is one that has certain programs or ministries, something for everybody. Others conclude that a healthy church is a big church because, you know, if they're big, they must be successful, and if they're successful, they must be doing it right. Maybe, maybe not. In fact, I would be as frank to say that the biggest church in America today, which is over 50,000 people, is absolutely not the church model we want to look at as a New Testament modeled, biblical, healthy church. And you're going, what church is that? I'll just tell you what church that is. It's Joel Osteen's church in Houston, Texas. And if you want to know more about that, come to the elders' forum and ask the question. You see, size is not necessarily a good measuring stick to determine whether a church is biblical, effective, or healthy. And yet still others will look at other things like music or worship styles or buildings or staffing as a means to measure what a healthy church is. I'll never forget the phone call I received. This is back when I was a youth pastor, so this is a number of years ago, from a company that sold T-shirts with some kind of Christian message or logo on them. And you could get all sorts of different things. And I'll never forget, I mean, this guy really gave it to me. I mean, really trying to sell me these T-shirts. And his last-ditch sales pitch, and I'm not exaggerating this at all. I'm telling you like he said it to me. He said, these T-shirts will change the lives of the people in your church. And I'm going, so that's what I need to do, you know? That's where, that's what I'm missing, you know? As if, oh my goodness. And yet, you know what? I'm not sure if I've ever met a pastor that doesn't want his church to grow. The question is, should that be our main objective? Or should that be simply a byproduct of doing church God's way? And I would argue it's the latter. But for many churches, the object is merely numbers. And when the object is merely numbers, you do anything to get those numbers. And of course, many churches are getting sucked into the idea that numbers equal success. And thus, many churches have adopted the church growth movement ideology that suggests that growth will come if you do things the right way, if you do effective marketing, if you don't make people feel uncomfortable by preaching about things that make them uncomfortable, well, like sin and how much they need a savior. Instead, we should do everything we can to meet people's perceived needs or wants or desires. Give them what they want as the consumer. This movement also calls for ecumenical unity with any and every church without any kind of theological basis or criteria. They say, do the latest trend, do the latest fad, because that's what will entertain, that's what will bring people and attract people to your church, and your church will grow. And yet, what we see much too often is the fact that these churches, though have increased in their attendance with these popular ideas, the gospel has been compromised because they're afraid to offend. And truth thus then takes a back seat to relationships. And what so many have forgotten today is that God is the one who builds his church. Matthew 16:18, I will build my church, Jesus said, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Acts 2:47, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. See, God is building his church. And he's building his church so that his church will become the visible reflection of his image to the rest of the world, the image of Christ. So, does that mean then, since God's building his church, do we just kind of sit around and do nothing? Well, that's not the pattern that you see or read about through the New Testament, and especially through the book of Acts, which is not only church history, but it is history for the sake of our instruction. And so we need to ask ourselves, I mean, of course, a lot of people have opinions as to what church should look like, and there's been like a million books written on this kind of stuff. Question is, who has the authority? Who is the one to determine what the church should look like? Is it me? No, it's not. How about the head of the church? How about the boss? And who is that? Well, the head of the church, the Bible tells us, is Jesus Christ. And as the head, he has given us his word to give us direction as to what the church should be and do and look like, and what the marks of a healthy church really are. And so what are those marks? Well, we could break them down into a number of things and say them in a number of ways, but I'm going to summarize them by referring to our own bylaws, which you can read at some point if you want, which is under our purposes on the first page, and there's four E's, many of you know them: evangelism, equipping, edifying, and exalting God. Now, other churches may say them other ways, and I think those are good. There's other important marks that I think can be considered as well, and I think we'll actually get to many of those things, because after this short series, we're going to work our way through 1 and 2 Timothy, and so at that time, we'll hit some of these other marks as well. But last week, Brian spoke on the first one, the mark of evangelism. God has chosen to use his people, the church, to expand his kingdom and to bring the gospel message to all people in the world. And so therefore, as the church, we are his ambassadors, we are his messengers, we are his agents. So a healthy church is a church that cares deeply for the eternal souls of people and seeks to bring the hope of the gospel message to them. Okay, so let me just be clear in saying one thing about evangelism, and that is evangelism is not a program in the church. Evangelism is a characteristic of God's people that make up the church, who have the responsibility to go to the ends of the earth, as Jesus made his last commandment in Matthew 28:19-20. That's what he tells us to do as the church. Now, the next mark or characteristic of the church I want to touch on this morning that is clearly evident throughout the New Testament is the mark of equipping or growing. And I use those words interchangeably, even though there's some difference, because the goal of equipping, which literally means perfecting, is growing. In other words, the church should be a place where God's people are actually becoming more like God. And though there's an individual responsibility each believer has in one's spiritual growth, the assumed context in which that growth is effectively taking place is within the local church, where the church's priority is to equip believers to grow in Christ. It is impossible to separate a healthy church from a healthy church member. And it is impossible to separate a healthy church member from his or her spiritual growth and discipleship. And it is impossible to separate one's spiritual growth and discipleship from a church that is not committed to equipping the body of Christ, or the body of Christ, to grow in Christ. And so that's what we want to talk about a little bit this morning. So let's begin with, first of all, the definition of growth. The definition of growth. And I'm not going to give you my definition. I'm going to give you the Bible's definition. So if you want to turn to Ephesians chapter 4, in verse 15 and 16, it says, "We are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love." Okay, so let me just simply refer to the word grow here, because the word grow in this passage literally means to increase. Okay, so the question is to increase in what? Well, the answer is to increase in reflecting Jesus Christ. That's what it's referring to here. In every way in him who is the head, into Christ. And it says in every way, which means that one is to be comprehensively becoming more like Jesus. Now, I think it's important to clarify here, right up front, that spiritual growth is not about being more religious. In other words, there's the Pharisaical temptation to think that I've got to up my spiritual game or my spiritual performance if I'm actually going to be more spiritual. Now, for some people, that means putting more money in the plate. For other people, it means I better be involved. I better do more in the church. For others, it may be simply my attendance should be a little better this year in going to church. Or maybe it's the fact that I just need to treat my wife better, or I need to improve some kind of behavior in my life by following these do's and don'ts. But listen, spiritual growth does not take place through external legalistic achievement. It's important for us to understand this. True spiritual growth is internal. It's about a heart that's actually becoming more and more conformed to the character and to the will of God over one's entire life after coming to faith in Christ. And as our hearts are conformed to Christ, the supernatural byproduct of that is that our lives are changed from the inside out. So in other words, how I treat my wife and how I serve within the church and how I deal with my money and giving and all these other things and how I mature in my faith and in my character is a response to God's work in my heart. You see that principle in Proverbs 4:23 where it says, "Keep your heart with all vigilance." Why? "For from it flows the springs of life." In other words, who you are in your heart, the condition of what's going on in your heart will be revealed in how you and I live our lives. So we want God to work in our hearts. You and I need to ask ourselves, and I don't know, maybe it'd be better if we would ask those closest to us, because maybe they'll be a little more honest with us than we will our own selves, and that is, are we becoming more like Christ? And I think as a church, we need to ask ourselves the question, are we as a church doing what we need to be doing to foster growth, internal spiritual growth in the body of this church? And I'll talk about that a little bit later. But that leads me to the next point, and that is letter B, the expectation to grow. If you're a believer, if you're a follower of Jesus, there is an expectation from the Word of God that you are growing. Now, let me just, again, clarify that growing does not mean perfection. Growing does not mean that we don't hit plateaus or ruts at times in our spiritual life. Okay? We all do. Let's be honest. We all do. So that shouldn't shock any of us. But I think as a whole, if you were to scale it out of where you've been and where you are and some of the ups and downs of what's happened in your life, is that scale increasing overall in your spiritual maturity? I would also add that growing as a Christian eventually recognizes those ruts and I think is convicted of those times when we fall or when we sin and we respond to those things to the point that even those ruts and falls cause God uses them to help us grow and mature in Him. So what does the Bible say about growing? Let me give you four, and maybe you just want to write these references down and then you can look at them more later, but beginning with Hebrews chapter 5, 12 through 14. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, okay, if you're going to be a teacher, there needs to be a level of maturity there, right? For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you, again, the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. In other words, grow up. 2 Peter 3, 17 and 18. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability. Okay, well, there's kind of a little warning there. Where is he going with this? Well, verse 18. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus, of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. In other words, grow up. 1 Corinthians 4:20. Brothers, do not be children in your thinking. Be infants in evil, but in your thinking be mature. In other words, grow up. And then Colossians 1, verses 9 and 10, is really Paul's prayer for the church. And he says, and so from this day we've heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and here's the word, and increasing in the knowledge of God. In other words, of course, grow up. And so think for a minute. I mean, just kind of go back and go through the timeline of even the last 6 to 12 months of your life. And ask yourself, are you growing up? Are you maturing in your faith? Are you seeing God bring transformation to different areas of your life? One thing that I sometimes hear Christians say in regard to their spiritual life is that they're coasting. And say, oh, how are you doing spiritually? Well, I'm just kind of coasting. But I want to tell you that there's actually no such thing as coasting. You won't find that kind of idea or terminology or mindset anywhere in Scripture. Because you're either growing or you're withering. Either you're increasing or you're decreasing. There's nothing in the middle. And it doesn't matter how old you are, it doesn't matter how long you've been a Christian, none of us have spiritually arrived. You are never in a place where you do not need to continue to grow as a believer. And those of us that have maybe been believers for a long time, you can't and I can't ride the wave of our past knowledge and experiences to somehow ride that out for the rest of our spiritual journey. Okay, the tree may have produced fruit last year, but listen, that was last year. Last year's done. It's over. The crop's done. This year's a new season, and a healthy tree continues to grow and produce year after year. You say, well, what happens if I'm not growing? Well, I think if you're not growing, you're putting yourself in a dangerous situation. Two things I want you to note from those verses I just read to you. Two dangers. One is you become more susceptible to false doctrine if you're not growing in Christ. And I don't think I have to tell you that there's plenty of false doctrine around us today, right? 2 Peter 3:17-18 says, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability. Interesting there, isn't it? But the answer to that, in contrast to getting carried away with all sorts of crazy thinking that's out there today, he says, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Increase so that you don't decrease. The other danger is that if you're not growing, you become more vulnerable to sin. Hebrews 5:14, but solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice. Why? To distinguish good from evil. Okay, so in other words, if you lack discernment when it comes to good and evil, it's just a matter of time before you fall into sin. Now, some of you are sitting there thinking, you know, I'm trying to grow. I really am. I'm genuinely trying to grow, but I feel like I'm not making progress. I feel frustrated with where I am in my Christian life. What is that all about? Well, let me take you to letter C, and that is the prevention of growth. And I think this is an important point. I just felt like I needed to put this in here because some of you are frustrated with where you are. And there may be some reasons why, and I just want to address those things with three considerations here. In the book, What is a Healthy Church Member? By a guy named Tabidi something, and I won't even make the attempt to pronounce his last name, he suggests the following hindrances to our growth, and I think he's right on the money. One of them is the performance trap. If any of you are into sports, which I know a lot of you are, I am as well, you know that stats are everything when it comes to measuring success. Okay? You're always looking at the stats. If you're in business, you know that the numbers at the end of the month are a key in measuring your success as a business. But that doesn't work so well when it comes to our spiritual life. You see, that's how the Pharisees measured growth. And in Luke 18, Jesus told this parable about this Pharisee and this tax collector who came to the temple and they were praying. Remember that? And the tax collector, I'm sorry, the Pharisee in his prayer measured his growth by his external performance, because as he was praying, he said, and Lord, I fast twice a week, and I've been tithing everything I've received. Okay, that's the performance trap. And frankly, it's completely meaningless if the heart isn't right with God. Because you can look all squeaky clean on the inside, but be rotten to the core on the squeaky clean on the outside, but be rotten to the core on the inside. So there's the performance trap. Be careful that you don't get trapped into getting caught up in doing the externals to somehow make you feel spiritual. That's not what it's all about. We talked about that already. The second prevention is judging by the wrong standards. And again, in Luke 18, the Pharisee, what did he do? He compared himself to other people. In his prayer, he says, Lord, he says, I'm so glad I'm not like other people. You know, what a humbling thing to say, huh? I'm so glad I'm not like other people. I'm so glad I'm not like the adulterers. I'm so glad I'm not like the extortioners. I'm so glad I'm not like the unjust. Or Lord, like this tax collector next to me. But listen, God does not hold us accountable based on everybody else's standards. God holds us accountable by his holy standards. And so our objective as believers is not to be better than somebody else, because listen, you and I can always find somebody else to be better than. And to somehow justify that I'm okay. That's not the objective. The objective is not to be like anybody else, but it is to be like Christ. Just to keep your eyes on him. So be careful that you're not judging by the wrong standards as to who you are to be. And the third prevention from growth is depending on our own personal strength. And again, the Pharisee was, in Luke 18, was more than pleased with his own effort. But I want to tell you that self-effort is not the source of spiritual growth. Listen to what Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 3. And just, I want you to notice how many times it refers to what God is doing. He says, now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father. Listen, don't we just way too often forget that, don't we? That it is God who saved us by his power and grace. And if it's God who saved us by his power and grace, it is God that continues to sanctify us and grow us by his power and grace. Philippians 1:6, he who began a good work in you, okay, it was God who started it, will bring it to completion in Christ Jesus, and it will be God who finishes it. All right, so we know we're supposed to grow, right? We know we're supposed to grow as a Christian, that growth should take place in the context of belonging to a local church that is committed to equipping the body. But the question, which we really haven't tackled yet, and we don't have a lot of time to do that is, what kind of church is this? What does that kind of church look like? Well, let's look at letter D, the prescription of growth. In order to grow, a Christian should be a part of a church that makes the Word of God its priority. Okay, growth is synonymous with the Word of God. A biblical church is always governed by the Word of God. All right, so one of the marks of a biblical healthy church is one that is faithfully equipping the body through the Word of God. Acts 2:42, we use this verse, or we say 2:42, don't we, for our evening services. Well, this is where it comes from, Acts 2:42. And it says, they devoted, the believers there, devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and the prayers. When you look at the early church in Acts and how they were growing and how they were caring for one another and how they were expanding, one of the keys was their devotion to the faithful teaching and obedience to the Word of God. Now, let me just, we could break this down in a whole other message, but I'm going to do it very quickly here, just into a couple things. Some of the characteristics of a church that prioritizes the Word of God. Two things. One is, it's a church that stands on the authority and sufficiency of Scripture. And I say these things because I wish I didn't need to say them, but we should assume that churches are doing this, but they're not. And so that's why it's important for us to be reminded that a true church is one that stands on the authority and the sufficiency of Scripture. It's believing that the Word of God is actually the Word of God. And that the answers that we need for life are found not in some guy that comes up with some human wisdom and starts spewing it from the pulpit, but that it comes from the very wisdom and Word of God. You see, programs don't change people, God's Word does. Preachers don't change people, the Word of God does. Big budgets don't change people, the Word of God does. And if you look even prior to verse 42 in Acts 2, what you find is the context is Peter's preaching like crazy, starting in verse 14. And then if you jump down to verse 37, it says, now when they, this big crowd, when they had heard this, Peter preaching the truth of God's word, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what should we do? It's like, we're convicted. What do we do about it? And Peter responds and says, repent. And if you go down to the end there, it says about 3,000 people repented of their sin and were saved. It was a work of God through his word. Some people say, boy, you know, Rothbury sure devotes a lot of time to preaching on Sundays. Yeah, we do. We do, and we do it unapologetically because we believe in the authority and the sufficiency of what God says in his word and the fact that it's that's the thing that changes people's lives. We believe Hebrews 4:12 that says, for the word of God is a living and active, sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. You see, the best way for the church to equip people to grow in Christ is to feed them the Word of God. That should be the priority of any of our discipleship and any of our equipping ministries, any Bible study that's led, any life group that's led, any kind of ministry that we're trying to grow people in has to be centered on the Word of God. And if a church isn't doing that, I would strongly counsel someone to go find a church that is. You don't think I feel very strongly about that, do you? Number two, or the second part of that is, it should be a church that is gospel-centered. You say, well, gospel-centered, what? I add this point because the gospel is the central message within the Bible. You see, a lot of churches preach, but a lot of churches merely preach behavior modification, and they preach the need to be morally a better person. I'm smiling because I'm thinking of the pastor of the biggest church in America. Be a better you, you know? But the Bible teaches us that we are spiritually a bankrupt people. See, a lot of the stuff isn't stuff that makes people feel comfortable. And that's why a lot of churches won't preach it. The Bible tells us that our sin has condemned us and that we're broken people, that we're weak. But the Bible also teaches us that God in his mercy and grace sent Jesus not to condemn the world, but to save the world from sin. And so he died on the cross. He took the punishment for our sin. He offers salvation to all who will repent of their sin and put their faith in him. That is the gospel. And it is that gospel that is our hope, and it must always be our hope. It is the gospel that saves us, and it is the gospel that also sustains us and sanctifies us. And so therefore, preaching and teaching the Bible without connecting it back to the gospel and our need for Christ to do everything this book tells us to do is incomplete. And so therefore, the church needs to stand on the authority and sufficiency of Scripture, but it also needs to be gospel-centered. The great doctrines and truths of Scripture should dominate the church and therefore define the church. The church is to be the pillar for proclaiming and teaching gospel truth. All right, we're coming to the end here, and that is, what are the indications of growth? Well, this isn't real rocket science here. If the tree is growing and healthy, the evidence is that the tree is producing fruit. Okay, growth is a sign of life. Two passages, Psalm 1, 2 and 3. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. His delight is in the word of God, and in his law, in his word, he meditates day and night. Here's the result. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. He prospers because he's doing the will of God, which is revealed in the word of God. You say, well, what does that fruit look like? Other passage, Galatians 5, 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. In other words, the indication of growth is that you and I are looking more and more like Jesus. That should be a characteristic of this church, of any church. Jonathan Edwards, the great preacher he was, said, true growth in a Christian is not mere excitement, not the increasing use of religious language, nor is it even greater knowledge of Scripture. But he goes on to say that Christian growth is seen in a life, and he uses the word increasing in holiness. And so may Rothbury Community Church always be committed to the faithful preaching and teaching of God's word, so that we can effectively equip this body to grow in holiness. And may we never, ever apologize for standing on the Word of God. And may we as a church, may we be a church that continues to demonstrate growth in Christ Jesus. And may we demonstrate the good news of the gospel of Christ. Let's pray together.